Thank you. The interesting thing is it won't even get one line past one full verse, which is just one verse. It won't get the full verse on the page without having all the footnotes. And that for me, it's not a thing of look how many footnotes I can put in the piece. It is that you need that information to be able to make that translation. It's amazing how that so many times the information is right in front of your eyes, and then you look at the translation and you say, yeah, that makes sense because of this or that. So, the translation work is quite daunting. I can tell you that it's very daunting and sometimes very intimidating. So, thank you very much for the compliment, and I hope it really blesses you. Anyone else? No? Okay. One of the things we are trying to get you to do is every week print your Torah Seder and then put it in a big fat notebook. This will facilitate being able to look at the entire structure of what's there and understand the whole context, not just the Nazarene Codicil as it would stand independent. We're not trying to do it independent. It is based on and relies on what we call the Torah Seder, but the Torah Chorale. Okay, so the fundamentals for the translation and for the comments, etc., need to be solidly based in the Torah Seder. Now, understanding that the Seder means an order, and by the order, if you, for example, right now would look at page 4, it gives you the order. Okay, so for example, we know that we always have a heading that tells us the name of the Torah Seder, which in this case, and the one we're working on this evening, will be when you light the lamps. Okay, so that's the heading. And so if antiquity, you were getting ready to tell somebody where we were going to study, you didn't tell them go to Bamidbar 8:1 through 9:23. That address did not exist then. The chapters and verses came along somewhere around 200 or 300, something like that. And just another thing, so that you know, we did not have a Nazarene Codicil that was completely refined until around that time, although there's a lot more to be said about that. But back to the Seder. So we have the Seder, so we know that all the material, the foundations, come out of this Torah Seder and are related in some way to the verses that you have here, with each of the additional things that are added in and or explanatory to the Torah Seder. Okay, so we also call this a chorale, So in other words, you can imagine if you had a horse corral or a corral with, cattle or whatever in it, we would understand that we have to base the translation comments and those types of things on what's in. What's in? Can you mute? There you go. Can you mute? Give her a root.
I'm looking for the.
Be right at the bottom of the window where all the pictures are. There's a little microphone, and right next to it is a camera. You just click on that microphone, it will.
It's not showing a microphone, Your Eminence. I'm sorry.
Okay.
And it's different.
Okay, we can solve that. Everyone, all you have to do is go to her picture and slide her volume down. If she tries to talk, we'll read her lips and we won't have any trouble. Okay, so we continue. There's Batman in the background. Okay, so the Torah Seder is built on that. Now, the reason I have said these things is because does anyone have a copy relatively close by of last week's? Okay, Aron Aviner, can you just, all I want you to do is go to the page where the Torah Seder is, announces its title.
Last week's was Biyom HaShavi.
Okay, yes. Okay. Meaning?
On the seventh day.
On the seventh day. Now, so that means that last week's discussion should have been about?
The Shabbat.
And or?
The seventh day.
Okay, and so we said a day is a thousand years is a day. Okay, so it's a. So you see how the cows in the corral help define what we're doing. Okay, so in other words, last week's Nazarene Codicil, if you had any question as to whether or not it should dovetail or should fit the Torah Seder, it perfectly fit the Torah Seder because it was talking about the seventh day. And okay, so it went beyond just the Peshat and started talking about the seventh day in Midrash. And that Midrash gave us the information that we started on last week. Okay? So now this week, we're going to talk about when you light the lamps. If you can see that address or see that title on page 4. So, we should be able to find in the Nazarene Codicil something about the menorah. Okay, not the Hanukkah, but the menorah. And if you go to page 35 right now, we see that it says I'm just a little ways into the first verse on the Peshat. It said we're waiting for the day of God. Day of God here is that it God in this particular instance is Elohim, and it means we're waiting for the day of judgment. Okay? By whom the heavens and the elements will dissolve with great heat and set on fire. Okay, so here the fire of the menorah is being related to as he talks about the day of the Lord, and he'll be talking also about the end time. Okay? Said, but now I'm going to continue reading. But looking for a new heavens and earth, according to his declaration or his prophecy, in which righteousness, generosity dwells. Okay, now one of the things that I have incessantly been in trouble over in my years and days of reading, most specifically I did it out of the book of Revelation. Well, I would go to the book of Revelation and I would read, and most people are of the, most Christians, and I'm really not trying to be derogatory, but they have the concept that, okay, we die, and then when we die, we get to go to heaven. We float around and the angels fan us and feed us grapes or whatever thing they've concocted in their mind, and it has little or no proof in the Bible altogether, but even in the Nazarene Codicil. But what it clearly says in the Revelation, and you can find this in the book of Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter 65, it will talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? And the new heavens and the new earth are, according to this particular translation right here, it sounds like that there's going to be this fire and great heat, and the earth is going to be scourged, and a number of things that, if you let the imagination run wild, it sounds like this is what this is saying. But if you look where about middle of this paragraph of the Nazarene Codicil Peshat, you see the word prophecy, and then you see the footnote 27. Everybody see that? So this is Yeshayahu 65, which I just talked about, verses 17 through 19. And so Hakam Safet is basically citing this particular prophecy. Now, albeit his words are in Peshat, what happens now, as is what happened last week, he cited a psalm and he put it into Midrash, the piece in Midrash. So having cited the prophet this week, what does he do? What genre are we in now?
Minimum remiss.
Minimum remiss, okay?
But it could be in Midrash.
It could be in Midrash. And it can be partially that because we can find the idea of governmental standard here, okay? So whenever you think Midrash, as soon as you think Midrash, parabolic, etc., you think about that this has something to do, number one, with the kingdom, and the kingdom always has something to do with the sovereignty of God through the principle of agency. Everybody with me? So we have a number of teachers who use these verses as well as the verses of Revelation to talk about the destruction of the earth in the future, what they call tribulation, I guess. It's very, very difficult to discuss the end because the Jewish people have been through all of the things that are written in the prophets, the prophecies, Revelation, etc. All of these things have some way already affected the Jewish people. And what we as Jewish people would pray that we did not experience them again. Okay, no one wants to go through World War I or World War II again. No one wants to see the Holocaust again. So to try to say that these things will not unfold and that we will completely be safe from every negativity is more like a pipe dream than a reality. We know that the first redemption, the Jewish people were in Goshen, and being in Goshen, they were there protected from all of the plagues except for the plague of darkness, and that's where God did justice to the Jewish people who were unfaithful to him in Mitzrayim. So, it is my personal opinion, and that's all it is, so you can throw it in the trash, I don't care, it doesn't bother me, that when it says the heavens and the elements will dissolve with great heat and being set on fire, it's not absolutely impossible for this to be a literal thing that happens, as we, any of you who know, we used the, they called it the fat man and the little boy on Japan. And I don't know what it could have possibly been like to have seen the atomic weapons that were deployed there. And so it could definitely be telling us that these things are set on fire, etc., great heat. And this could be taken literal. Unfortunately, because it's relating to and drawing information out of Yeshayahu, the prophet, as Gibreth Gibora has said, it's at minimum remes. So here we should be able to see that great heat and great fire are also remes, hints toward the menorah. Now, one other thing I will say, just because I've kind of been encroaching on the revelation here as we've started, if you do not understand the menorah, you cannot understand the book of Revelation. Okay? Don't even go there. Don't even think about trying to interpret what is being said if you do not understand the menorah. Once you have a third grade education of the menorah, still don't go there. Okay, there's so much in signs and symbols that it is virtually it's virtually an impossible work to do it unless you you devote your entire life to that particular book in. Etc. Okay, that doesn't mean that you won't come away studying it. You won't come away with pieces and parts, because you most certainly will. Okay. Okay. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these endeavoring to be found spotless, without blame, in peace. And the Lord delays his wrath, having dominion over the coming deliverance, as our beloved Hacham Shaul wrote, with the wisdom handed down to him from the Hakamim. Okay? Now let's just understand here for a minute. It says, and the Lord delays. There is a pattern for this in the Torah. Anybody know where? The Lord delays. Nobody has a clue. Noah.
Was it the Akedah?
Say it again.
Was it the Akedah?
No. Noah. Okay, gives a prophecy he's going to flood the world. How do I know that the Lord delayed?
Because he gave him 120 years to build the ark.
All right. Okay.
He didn't rush on it.
Okay, that's
and
one.
And he made sure it was
done. Okay, that's one reason. He could have made him make the ark a little bit faster if he just had a few more friends, right? Hey, any other clue about the Lord having delayed at that time?
Your Eminence?
Yes, ma'am.
Didn't he also delay so the people had a chance for repentance? I mean, that was a big reason for delay. So he could see, you know, I mean, they could choose to walk with Noah and see what Noah was doing and help him. And then it would have been accomplished faster. And then they would have had the opportunity to be saved as well.
Correct. Okay. There's one more telltale sign that nobody picks up on. What was Noah's father's name? Methuselah. How long did he live? 969 years. And so somebody tell me what his name means. Means his death will bring. Imagine this little kid running around the neighborhood. Come here, death will bring. It gets a cold one day and you're worried, right? He's getting sick. Let's make sure he gets some cough syrup. But he is also a picture of God's chesed. Because he waited so long, 969 years, he waits so long before he does bring the judgment of the flood on the people who have rebelled against him. But as I have said in the past, that Hashem showed the people of that generation chesed, Hesed, loving kindness, mercy, by letting them drown in the water. But the way that it comes about is that they get too much Hesed, unlimited Hesed. And what happens when you have no balance of Hesed and Deen? Destruction. Okay? All right, he said, this is why Hashem delays and why he's waited. Now, I am going to say what I said last week, and I'm going to say it again this week, is that I don't care how many times you count to 1,000, you just keep counting. Because you'll never know when he's going to come and how he's going to come. Because 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years. I'm not going to answer this entirely right now. But I will tell you that if you look at the Nazarene Codicil this week, not in this portion, but the one that His Eminence has already set out, the Peshat version talks about this in a little bit of length to try to make you understand this idea. It is not 1,000 years. And this is why he says right here, and the Lord delays, and Hashem delays. And it should be here, as I have it, it is Lord in all capital letters. You understand whenever I write it in that fashion that it is speaking about Hashem, the Tetragrammaton. Whenever it is a reference to the Tetragrammaton, it is always a reference to God's chesed or mercy. Sages say that God has, of course, many attributes, but the two fundamental attributes he has is chesed and din. He comes and he sits on his throne in the morning as a judge. And when it has come to the time that he knows that he should destroy all of creation, he gets up off of his throne of judgment and sits on his throne of mercy. The next time you see a rainbow, you're seeing a sign, but it should be saying something to you, and what it should be saying to you is that the earth just reached a point where it should be destroyed. But Hashem has shown his chesed and not destroyed the world. Okay, so the Lord delays his wrath. And he has dominion over the end. And this is seen through the work of Chacham Shaul and the wisdom that he has, that has been handed down to him from his Chachamim. Now let me make you aware of a couple things. And I'll just say it like this. Just being a Bible student, let's just say it in this manner. Though being a Bible student, a study of the Torah, in this particular circle, if I can call it such, means that you will receive a Torah education that is handed down first from His Eminence Rabbi Yosef, Dr. Yosef, then by His Eminence Rabbi Hillel, and then by myself. Now, the one thing to keep in mind as a Bible student, under this Beit Din, is that you will also, no matter what we say or how we teach or what we teach, you will also receive reward for your own personal study, that maybe, you know, something lit the spark, or it gave the insight to develop something, but that was either mentioned in a class or in a writing or otherwise. But know this, no matter how much I would try to teach on any particular subject or any of the other hachamim, I will never understand it in the way that you understand it. It will be personal. It's always personal, and it's always built upon your life frame. So your entire world develops how you translate or interpret what is being said. And someone might say, well, I taught you this or I taught you that, but they really don't have any authority to fully say that, because each one of us receives in a way that is most beneficial to us. So I can say, I taught you this or I taught you that. So here it's saying that he received wisdom from his hachamim, but at the same time, he received something that none of the others had fully developed. It is most certainly, I'm sure, something that they understood, but it was not fully developed in their mind. Okay? Does that make sense? And as in his letters, telling in them concerning the things difficult to understand, that is from a Peshat perspective, for those who are unlearned or unschooled in the Remes, pervert the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And so here we are, we're right back to what I said. There's no telling how much money, and I hate to be semi-condescending, but I'm going to be a little condescending in the fact that there's some books that I pray that you've not read, but they're available, and they are a series called The Left Behind. And so the whole thing is built on the idea of a rapture that is totally misconstrued from Scripture. Nazarene Codicil as well. Mostly Nazarene Codicil, but anyway. What I just want to do for a second, and what I'm trying to concentrate on a little bit, if you go to page 42, you can just take that page and flip back to page 35. The questions for reflection, this is for the Nazarene Codicil. And from the six basic elements of Peshat and Remez discourse of the Nazarene Codicil, I identify the relationship as translated above. So, obviously, the one thing, first of all, I'm talking about the context, identify the context which Gemara was crafted. The Gemara will be the way that the Peshat has caused the Remez to be translated and taken, and that is in this present case the Book of Romans. Now, a couple of weeks ago, put a study guide. It's not a guide, it's more a tool for building like a study guide, on TorahFocus.com. the intent of that particular study guide is a tool that you can use so that you get the main context of the Torah. So, for example, this week and every week, all you have to do in this week's, it's on page 4, is you go to the contents of the Torah Seder, and you'll see that it's number 1, making of the menorah, dedication of the Levites, and the second Passover, and the fiery cloud, which does that sound like anything associated with the Nazarene Codicil? Upon the tabernacle. So, question. Did anybody else notice the problem with that? Nobody noticed the problem? What happens if the pillar of fire comes down on the tabernacle? It's a pillar of fire. It's a pillar of fire. What should happen?
It should burn up.
Yeah. So, in other words, then we don't have to interpret the pillar of fire as a literal fire or a fire in that sense. It's got to do with the divine presence. Just the same as when we're reading the Nazarene Codicil and he talks about the great heat and fire. You're running around in the middle of the desert and it's in the winter. It can be very nice during the day, but what's going to happen at night? Okay. Back to page 42. Perhaps you think that the idea of looking at these particular elements is a waste of your time. So I'll say it like this. I have absolutely no intention to waste anyone's time. To make a suggestion to go through these 6 elements as an exercise is not a waste of anyone's time. And if you don't get all the way through all 6, it's not a criminal offense. So don't think you're being pressured to do something that goes beyond your capacity. But I will say this like this. If you sit down and you read, and it's Tuesday night and we're discussing the Nazarene Codicil, so I'll keep my comments to that, but actually the entire packet of material, if you do not ask a question of the material, you are seriously robbing yourself of the joy and pleasure of understanding what Hashem God is truly trying to say. I'm not one of those guys that sits down with a book and then in a day and a half I've read through that book. That's not how I do it. I am not saying that you have to do it my way. I'm saying that's not how I do it. Because I'll read a paragraph and have a question. Read a couple of paragraphs and have a question. And so, I always want to understand, why did he make that statement? It may be something that will not be understood until you get to the end of the book. But I am more of a studier when it comes to books than I am a reader of books. Now, that has both positive and negative. But setting all that aside, the one thing that you should have written on the top of the piece of paper that you start to take notes with is the journalistic questions: who, what, when, why, where, and how. And you should not read a verse without saying, wait a minute, what is he talking about? So, what I've tried to do the last couple of weeks, and I will continue this into next week, is to look at the context. Okay, so last week's context was established by a discussion or an allusion to Shabbat. And Shabbat as a prototype, number one, for all of the festivals. If you do not understand Shabbat, you will not understand the festivals. If you do not understand the rules that relate to Shabbat, you will not understand the festivals. But if you try to understand the so-called millennium, you will not understand the millennium because you don't understand Shabbat. But if you have an awareness of things that relate from the millennium that you've learned, then if you understand that, then you can understand Shabbat and vice versa. And the same will be true of the festivals. Okay, let's take and let's do a case law. You understand what a case law is? Okay, so you say there's a speed limit that says you can't go faster than 55. Okay, so they see a guy driving down the freeway in a Lamborghini, and how fast would a Lamborghini go? Come close.
180?
Somewhere around that, just short of 200 miles an hour. I watched one of those car shows, you know, where they got somebody in one of those cars like that, and they're on the Autobahn. And of course, there's no speed limit. But this guy is, I think it was in a Porsche. And he's doing 212 miles an hour down the Autobahn. And the guy said, where do you put the coffee cup? And the guy driving the car just about can't drive the car because he's laughing so hard. He said, you don't drive at 200 miles an hour and drink coffee at the same time. So there's a principle, a rule. You cannot drive the Lamborghini on the freeway faster than the speed limit says. If you do, the case law says they'll take you to jail. Okay, so you can study a law and say, okay, that's how we understand that. So case law means that you cite some reference. And so when we're looking at the Nazarene Codicil in this particular case, or as we are for the last, and it will last for sure for 3 weeks, because we will meet the end this coming week this coming Shabbat of 2 Peter, and then we will go back into Mark. But we have to identify the context. And if you don't identify the context, you don't know what you're reading. I'm not being condescending. I'm speaking of all of us. If we don't figure out the context, it's just verses that are read, and it doesn't have any real meaning to our lives, especially when it comes to practice. Rabbis tell us quite frankly that study of Torah and Torah observance is a way of making a connection with God. So I'm sure Aaron Gabriel has taught you about the Aramaic word Tzav, which is supposed to be the fundamental of mitzvot or mitzvah. And it means to connect or have a connection with God. But also to understand the 613 commandments, if you understand the positive commandments, what you should be understanding is these are reinforcements or developments of your spiritual being. The 365 negative or prohibitive commandments are ways to check and control your yetzer hara. So, contextually, last week, this week, and this coming Sabbath, the context will relate to coming to the end. Now, one of the greatest fears in the world is death. Everybody's afraid of death. So I have a lady that came to the class years ago, and she said, "You know, I sat under all of these teachers," and she said, "no one is as fearless as you are." Fearless? "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "You're not afraid of anything." That's not true, but, you know, you have to resign to God's control. Either He is in control or He's not. If He is in control, then you do your job and He'll do His. And regardless of the outcome, it's His will anyway. And so you're not going to change it by So contextually, the three pericopes that we have now, one from last week, this one, and next week, deal with, as this one says in the middle of the Nazarene Codicil, the day of God. So to better understand that, you will have to read this Nazarene Codicil Peshat. I'm not going to go there this evening. But one of the things I want to reiterate is what I said last week. And this is partially why I talked about tzav, the mitzvah, having a connection with God. And not only having a connection with God, if we understand the mitzvah, which there are those that we cannot. And so I'm not going to offer some sort of a blanketed idea that is supposed to explain each of the commandments that are called chukim or chukot. But the mitzvot are an opportunity to get closer to God, plain and simple. They are expressions of His will to be done on the earth. Those of you who have been at our Sabbath table know that we have what we call a mincha, a tradition for our congregation. And when we cut the challah, and we pass the challah around the table, we always pass it around counterclockwise. Why? That is the perspective of heaven. That
is how to sync from heaven.
We are in sync with heaven when we do that, or the spiritual domain when we do that. If we do it the other way, how do I know that's the case? Is I just fabricate this in my mind? Revelation chapter 12. It talks about the woman who is standing on the... I don't know why some things happen that are the way things happen. Anyway, okay, so what I'm trying to bring you here into the perspective that we want to do things in the way that they're done in the spiritual world. Now we start off by saying that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. I can't answer this question for sure, but I'm going to say it like this. How many times do we have a new moon?
Every month.
No. Still the same old moon. Not a new one. Right? Or does God do something with it in the dark and we don't know, and so He uses a new one every... But it sure looks a whole lot like the last one. I wonder what would have happened if they'd have been on the moon when God replaced it in... No new moon? Just a renewal of the moon. So, if the fire that comes down on the Mishkan, the tabernacle, doesn't burn the tabernacle up, what's going to happen to the earth? Oh, you've never asked these questions before. Yes, ma'am.
In thinking about that, I think about how it will burn up the dross and it will purify the good. So what will be burned up will be the things that don't belong here.
Correct.
And what will be left are the things that have been purified and holy.
Correct. But not burned up in a literal way. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up here, but what I'm going to try to get you to understand is that many of us have attended circles before that constantly speak about spirituality. And so some practices were said to be spiritual, but most often with very little true explanation on how it is or isn't spiritual. So in Judaism, spirituality is doing something. If you're going to be a spiritual person, you have to be doing something. So, if you're keeping a mitzvah, you're doing something. If it's a positive mitzvah, you're connecting with God and you're building literally the spiritual domain that you will live in for literally all of eternity. If it's a negative mitzvah, a prohibitive, and you don't do what you're forbidden, then you're just maintaining status quo. That's it. You're just treading water. You're not going anywhere. You're just treading water. So, my point in this is that the world that you... All right. In order to enter into that realm, you have to basically do things here. So the positive mitzvot build the spiritual domain. In Shemot, in Exodus 25, verse 9 and verse 40, Hashem has shown Moshe a picture of the Mishkan, but not the Mishkan on the earth, the Mishkan in the heavenly sphere. And he says, make sure you build it according to the pattern that I show you. It literally should read that I am showing you, in the active sense of being shown something. So, we live more in the mundane and we don't live as thoroughly or as deeply in the spiritual world like Moshe, like all of the B'nai Yisrael that came through the wilderness. Can you imagine what it must have been like? When they came to Mount Sinai, and they saw the mountain and saw the voice. So, last week I asked you a question. Has anybody given any more thought to that question? No. It's like a plague. I can't stop thinking about it. because, like Moshe, who sees the pattern in the heavens, his job was to build it on the earth. And so we can draw this analogy and remez and say that if you could see a picture of yourself in the spiritual world, this is what James talks about, looking in the mirror. It's not literally a mirror. If you could see your spiritual person, your duty is to rebuild or to build yourself into that spiritual person. I've said a dozen multiple times that the whole thing is that God gave you a perfected neshama. Say that is the sum of the spiritual being that you are. And he gave it to you in a perfected state. First experience of your life was to learn the Torah. And I'd say he asks for one thing in return, and that is to give him back the neshama in the shape that you received it in. If we can do that much, we've accomplished a great feat. So, the context for this week, so that you better understand it, relating also to last week, is how do we live here in this mundane world, knowing that the world that we're going to is not a mundane world. So, to re-ask last week's question, what are you going to do for eternity? Literally, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to sit around and study Torah. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm with you. Let's go. But I think that the question begs you to determine what are you going to do because the life there will be a result of the life that you lived here and prepared here. So everything you're doing here is a preparation for that time and that frame. And if I were going to go on a vacation, I wouldn't just say, hey, we're going to go to Hawaii. Well, what are you going to do there? Oh, I don't know. We're just going to go to Hawaii. What are you going to do for eternity?